I don't know what made Simon think that I was going to speak on Joseph, but you know, he guessed right. And Mark did preempt me last week, but when he spoke on Joseph, but it's such a big subject, I can speak on Joseph and not even touch what he spoke about. What I'm going to do is talk about Joseph, but primarily I'm going to come in on the dreams that Joseph had, and we're going to have a look at those through the word of exhortation. And in Numbers chapter 12 verse 6 describes the way that the Lord reveals his purpose through his prophets. It says in verse 6 of Numbers chapter 12, "Hear now my word. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream." So in our reading, we are introduced to this man, Joseph, a man who experienced great trials and hardship as he waited for the promise of God to be realized. And it has often been pointed out, and this is going to be also part of the exhortation this morning, and that in Joseph, we have a type or a pattern which points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this exhortation today, we will consider the dreams and the circumstances of Joseph, particularly in relation to our Master, as we prepare ourselves for the emblems that stand before us. The first point, and this is amazing, the first point that comes out in this reading is how much his father, Jacob, loved Joseph. How much love he had. But what also came out is how much his brothers hated him. Have you noticed that verse 4 it says, "Now when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peacefully unto him." You will notice that three times in five verses, that's verses 4, 5 and 8, we are told that his brothers hated him. And these we have the foreshadowing of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In relation to his father, we are told in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 that he is the son of his love, being his only begotten son, in whom he is well pleased. And Christ had a unique position of love before his father. But his brethren, that is the greater extended family of Jacob, hated him and sought his destruction, just like Joseph's brothers sought to remove him. And 1 John chapter 2 verse 11 tells us what happens to those who hate their brother. It says, "He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Joseph's brothers then were in darkness. In these things, we have been striking warnings. We have a striking warning for ourselves. We are told in James chapter 5, verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Holding a grudge against our brother can originate in many ways, many of which are minor things in themselves. A thoughtless word spoken out of place, or an ill-conceived action that causes offence. And we all labour under that bondage of sin and death. And we ought to focus on building each other up in our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place before Christ for grudging. Consider how he dealt with those who rose up against him, inflicting upon him the most painful death possible. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Before him, each thing that might cause offense fades into insignificance because of what he endured and what he forgave. We must exercise the love that covers a multitude of sins. For we should recognize, brethren and sisters, we should recognize that we need forgiveness for our indiscretions, as well as those who sin against us. In Joseph's brothers, we have an example of hatred towards Joseph. But the story doesn't end there, does it? We have an example of what happened after. For in due time, they repented and recognized the God-given position over them. As you remember last week when Mark told us. We look at them, therefore, in the hope and the realization that our own sins can be blotted out by the one who is greater than Joseph, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, let's turn to the dreams that Joseph had. The details are very well known to us, and the first dream was to do with the rising up of Joseph's sheaves of wheat in his brother's sheaves bowing down before him. It says in verse 7, "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about and made abeyance to my sheave." And you notice how quickly the brothers pick up what that dream actually means. And his brothers quickly grasp the significance, and they said, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. Both dreams that Joseph had were to do with his immediate family subjecting themselves before him. But just as Joseph himself was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, even so his dreams had a wider fulfillment to do with a greater family and those who had become Israelites through faith. That's you and me. And so it is, as we shall see, the dream of Joseph points forward to the things that will take place at the resurrection and the elevation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at that dream. The language here is very, very specific. Joseph's sheaves arose and stood upright. We have a lifting up of the sheave referred to again in the law of Moses that comes through the law to do with the offering of the first fruits of the land. When Israel were coming into the land, it was commanded in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 11, "Ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave it before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." In order for the first fruits to be accepted, they had to be lifted up and waved before the Lord. This is alluded to by the apostle in speaking of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. And it says there, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." And as the first sheaf of wheat in Joseph's dream arose, even so Christ was the first to rise from the dead. But not only him, afterwards those that have belonged to him at his coming, that's you and me, then they will be subservient to Christ in the resurrection and bow before him. But notice the response of Joseph's brothers to the dream in verse 8. His brothers said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou even have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Anybody hear an echo to when the time of Christ? Well, this pattern is repeated in those who rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. In his parable of the nobleman who went to a far country to receive a kingdom and then to return and take up his dominion, the interpretation is very, very clear. Jesus himself was to depart into heaven, but he shall return and take up his kingdom. But what was the response of the people? In Luke chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "His citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" But what was the king's response to their message? He says, "Those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither, and slay them before me. So it will be those who refuse to accept Christ will be excluded from the kingdom to come. The second dream was different in that it spoke of how Joseph's mother and father would be subject before him as well, as his brothers, in verses 9 and 10. And it says, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars have made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and our mother and our brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Again, very quick to pick up the dream. This dream then was to do with the sun, moon, and stars being subject to Joseph. In the future resurrection, brothers of Christ are likened to stars, as is recorded in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake," and that is the resurrection. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." And Abraham is told that his seed would be as stars for multitude in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. A picture of the resurrected saints ruling in the kingdom to come. So it is that the future inheritance is described here. The inheritance of the saint of life, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says. On the other side, though, Jude gives a fitting description of false brethren in this in the ecclesia at that time. In verse 13, he says, he calls them wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Joseph's 11 brothers were in darkness, hating him and rejecting the vision that God had revealed to him. And it's also interesting to note that some other detail in Jude in this context, in verse 8, it says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries." So we can think of Joseph's brothers rejecting the dominion depicted in the dream and speaking evil of Joseph himself. In verse 19, they called Joseph a dreamer, but in fact it was they who had defiling dreams of being rid of the one that God had appointed over them. And ultimately their dream never came to pass. Let's return to Genesis 37. And we find that Joseph is sold into Egypt as a slave at the instigation of Judah. All the brothers, if you read the account and if you were listening, all the brothers together determined to kill him. Okay? But Judah, being greedy for the almighty dollar, didn't see any personal profit in doing that. Far better to sell him and have a profit in ridding himself of this dreamer and his aspirations. He said in verse 26 and 27, "Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him." And this was the pattern to be repeated in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name Judah is the same as the name Judas. And it is significant that Judas betrayed his master by effectively selling him to his enemies. His overriding characteristic was the pursuit of personal gain. In John chapter 12, verse 6, he was the keeper of the bag, and he stole from it continually the money that was given to the poor. And he did it for the love of money, and for that he betrayed his master. So Joseph was sold into bondage and became a slave of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, to Pharaoh. In this position, in Genesis 39, verse 6, we are told that he was well favored and that he was a goodly person before his master. And he was second only to his master, placed over all that he had. He was only second to his master. But Potiphar's wife, however, had eyes for him and sought to persuade him to lie cunningly with her. But he refused and said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice here, Joseph's concern was that he should not, that he would sin not only against his master, but more importantly, against his God who had brought him into that position. So Joseph refused to fornicate with his master's wife, as it was, as if she was a harlot, and he literally fled fornication as he ran to bring himself out of the situation. But interestingly, the apostle continues to give the reason why we ought not to be joined to the ecclesial harlot in terms that remind us of Joseph in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. We are told there, "You are not your own. You, as you and I, have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So here's the point. Like Joseph, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own, and neither was he. We remain resolute in refusing to defile ourselves through forbidden union with the world of iniquity. And though sin will pressure us day by day, we must not give in. It says, "Flee fornication," as we seek to remain pure and chaste to our master. So with Joseph refusing to lie with her, Potiphar's wife orchestrated a situation whereby he was cast into prison in verse 20, where he was to remain for some time. But even in this dire situation, it is written in verse 40 that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. You know, and you often sit there and you think, yeah, how? You know, God was with him. And don't forget, Joseph wasn't there for just 24 hours or 48 hours. He was in prison a very, very long time. While he was in prison, Joseph was not alone. We had Pharaoh's chief butler and baker with him. And they had two dreams, one each. And not knowing what the dream meant, they told Joseph. Ask a question here. Why did they do that? You know, up to this point, Joseph had not interpreted any dreams at all, whether in Canaan or in Egypt. And yet, they come with their dreams to Joseph and say, "We've got a problem here." Why did they do that? I'll let you think about that for a while. And it says in chapter 40, verse 8, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpretation of it." And Joseph's response demonstrates his humility before God. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell us what. Tell me then, I pray you." So like Daniel, before the wise men of Babylon, Joseph recognizes that there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And that his own self, he could do nothing. So the dreams were related to him, and he did accordingly give the interpretation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we know. The first dream was the butler, and it signified that in 3 days he would be restored to his office and taken out of prison. Though the baker also desired a good interpretation, the second dream was very different, as we know. And that is spoke of how in 3 days he would be executed. Recognizing that the butler would be blessed, Joseph asked him in verse 14, "Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." But, as we also know, the butler, he didn't remember Joseph, and he forgot all about him. We've got to be careful that we don't forget our brothers and sisters and their needs in time of distress. So it was that Joseph's hope of leaving prison seemed to be dashed, and that is humanly speaking, and he was left there in bondage. Interestingly, we find that Jesus was not alone in his condemnation either. Being crucified with him were two others. And like Joseph experienced, one was saved and the other died without hope. But whereas the butler forgot Joseph, Jesus never, ever forgot those who had turned to him in faith. And Psalm 105 gives us some insight into the experience of Joseph in prison. That's why I asked Psalm 105 to be read. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that the word came, the word of God tried him. So he didn't have it easy in prison. He couldn't wander around from prison to prison and have a chat with them and have afternoon tea with another one over there. His feet were in fetters. And reading the narrative in Genesis, where we find Joseph was given authority over the other slaves and prisoners, we tend to forget perhaps the difficulties he was faced with. He was taken from his family, sold as a common slave into a foreign land, whose language he didn't understand. He was laid in irons, and this psalm hints at some of the suffering. His feet hurt him, being held in fetters, yet in all this we find that the Lord was with him. Psalm 105 tells us, and the word of the Lord tried him. How? How did the word of the Lord try him? He had been given great and precious promises. And in these he trusted, even though every indication was that he would spend the rest of his days in darkness of an Egyptian prison. They tried him greatly. How could they be brought to pass? Well, Psalm 105, verse 20 continued. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. In a moment, he was taken and lifted up above the people. There are a number of passages that seem to allude to Joseph's experience at this time. For instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will not more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in the kingdom becomes poor. So we think of Joseph brought out of prison to reign, taking the place of those who were born in the kingdom. And Psalm 113, verse 7 and 8 tells us, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. How appropriate these words to Joseph experienced. He knew how to be poor and how to abound. He was in the depth of despair in the darkness of the prison house, but he was lifted up to glory. But notice the words. If you read them fast, you might miss it. It says, God raises him up out of the dust. This is the language of resurrection. The saints from all ages shall emerge and be raised out of the dust, as we saw from Daniel chapter 12 earlier. This is the hope that you and I share. That's why we're here. Joseph was elevated in authority, second only to Pharaoh, even as Jesus was raised up, second only to God himself. Of Joseph it is written that they cried before him, bow the knee and make him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And even so it is written of Messiah in Philippians chapter 2 verse 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In our day today, now, the name Jesus Christ is it uses the term of swearing, of abuse, of contempt, of derision. In the kingdom age, it will be honoured. At the mention of it, everyone will submit themselves and bow before him out of respect of what it means. We have seen in my brief consideration of the dreams given to Joseph that whilst that they had a clear application to the day with his brethren, and would ultimately that they would ultimately bow before him, they take us through a wider family in the days of the resurrection. We see the reflection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to Christ as the first fruit, the first sheaf wave above his brethren. But it is significant to note that in a letter that later in this chapter, the resurrected body is likened to wheat, and the sun and the moon and the stars. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 37 to 42, that which thou sowest not that body which will be, but bare grain. It may change of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body that hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. This is the ultimate fulfillment of Joseph's dream, the resurrection of the dead, with all things being subject to Christ, the Son of God's love. Again, in Psalm 148, verse 2 and 3, provides us with a description of the orb of the political heaven being subject to Christ. It says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, heaven of heavens. Those are the days that we're looking forward to so earnestly. And like Joseph, we may pass through affliction and difficulty, but we have the same confidence that the Lord will be with us. The word of God tried him as it does us. There are times that we may wonder how his purpose will be realized and how we can be lifted out of the difficulty of our own situation according to his word. But the days are surely near when we shall join Joseph's repentant brothers in giving praise to the Lord, bending the knee before his son, and being part of that great host that shall be given life. Christ is the first fruit, and then his brethren, you and I, at his appearance.